Good afternoon, friends. My name is Mike Rasmussen, and I teach Old Testament at the theological seminary that this church began 12 years ago, Redeemer Theological Seminary. And I also teach the Good News class, the Sunday school class here at PCPC. I'm a PCA pastor, currently working as an Old Testament prof, and I'd like to say thanks to the PCPC leadership for letting me do this. I've been looking forward to spending a few moments with you here for several weeks now. Please open up your Bible. It'll work better for you if you don't trust me, but actually test what I'm trying to show you today by looking at it and finding it in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, we're going to start reading in just a moment in verse 33. When I was about 10 years old, way back in 1968, at about the age where a young man can be attracted to a hobby and then pick up and begin that hobby and then drop the same, all in about an 8-day period, I briefly became interested in the wonderful hobby of painting by numbers. And you know, painting by numbers, where the initial artist has already done most of the heavy lifting for you. The sketch has already been drawn, and all I had to do was fill in the spaces with the appropriate colors. Well, for the next short while, I'd like to show you about how you and I can paint by numbers with Jesus. And I'm not joking. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." My friends, this is the Word of God. Please be seated. I must confess, the two churches that I planted are contemporary churches, and we never did that. Which is why I just kind of screwed it up, sort of. Sorry, Patrick. Please forgive me. I've got one little point. In fact, I don't even own one of these. This is Julian Russell's. It fits well. I've got one point in this little talk today, and we'll get to it in a moment. But first, a little bit of background information about this text for you to help you unpack and understand it. Luke has written this paragraph with his Old Testament open to two psalms as he writes, Psalms 22 and 69. The end of verse 34 comes from Psalm 22. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots," which incidentally, even though Patrick and I and Colin and I didn't compare notes, Psalm 22 was our responsive reading just a moment ago. The next verse, 35, also comes from Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "The watchers and mockers," and the statements about salvation come from Psalm 22. The next verse, 36, "the sour wine," comes from Psalm 69. "For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." The next couple of verses about kingship, "if you are the king," relates to the fact that both of these psalms, as is so much of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, is dedicated to King David, and Jesus is the royal Son of David. It's crucial for you and I to notice here that Luke reads Psalm 22 and 69, from which he based this passage. He reads them with Jesus Christ as the one praying the psalm, as the speaker, as the supplicant, as the I. In Psalm 22 and 69, it's the speaker who talks about my garments, my thirst. The New Testament locates Jesus Christ as the speaker of these two psalms in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, and Hebrews. What's going on here? How can Jesus Christ be the speaker of a poem that was written perhaps 850 years prior to the day he was born? And what difference does it make for you and for me, and how will it help you paint by numbers this Holy Week and the rest of the year? Well, let's move a little bit closer to our one point. Although these psalms were originally prayed by anonymous Israelites going through all manner of trouble, scholars have wondered, they've read this Psalm 22 that we just did our responsive reading, our formulary from, and they've wondered, where does the metaphor end and physical reality, physical literal reference begin? And the fact is, no one is sure. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. No one is exactly sure where the metaphor for emotional, sociological angst and physical pain, where one ends and the other begins. Back in late 2009, when the Tiger Woods scandal was just breaking out, Tiger's wife, Elin Nordegren, I think I'm pronouncing her name correctly, was weeping throughout the day, indicative of, I believe, the truth that she really loved the man, weeping throughout the day, and she tried to conceal it from their two young children, but three-year-old Samantha picked up on it. And she asked this gut-wrenching question, "Mommy, where is your boo-boo?" And little Samantha did something that we adults do. She did it in a more naive sort of way, but we experience body pain and emotional pain very much the same. Scientists have done studies with MRI machines recently, and they found that the same parts of our brain, the same synapses and neurons, fire for sociological pain, break up with boyfriend or girlfriend, business failure, divorce, losing a job, loneliness, the pain of unwanted singleness. The same neurons fire for those sorts of things as fire for injuries, burns, sicknesses, and diseases. And little Samantha had never read Proceedings of the American Academy of Sciences, but she works just the same way that we do, and we experience these things together. And these psalms, originally prayed by Israelites going through all manners of trouble, after Jesus had died and risen, early Christians noticed that these two psalms and many others fit really well with Jesus Christ as the speaker, the one praying. It made total sense for folks like Luke to see these psalms originally dedicated to King David as ultimately dedicated to King Jesus, and to see Jesus as the one praying, as did Augustine, as did Martin Luther, and many others. These two psalms appear, and we're inching ever closer to our one point. These two psalms appear so often in the New Testament with Jesus as the speaker, like here in Luke, and these two psalms are so similar if you read them next to each other. They are both psalms of gut-wrenching suffering, gut-wrenching distress capped by ecstatic victory, that we can rest assured that Luke, as he has his Old Testament open to these psalms, he directs our attention to the entire psalm not just two prophetic details about gambling for clothing and vinegar to drink, but to the whole psalm. Why? Because the whole psalm conveys the jagged urgency. If you've ever read 69 and 22, the whole psalm conveys the jagged urgency of someone who's being nailed to a pressure-treated 6x6 with railroad spikes and a sledgehammer. Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Later on, "Roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me." Psalm 69 begins with the urgency of someone facing their last breath. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps me away." So both of these psalms evoke the emotional and physical experience of someone who's being nailed to a cross. Even though they were originally prayed by folks going through all manner of trouble and can be prayed, a hint at our main point, by people who live in the Park Cities or environs who are going through all manner of trouble as well, thereby joining with our Messiah in the painting process. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Likewise, the conclusions of both of these psalms convey the victorious ecstasy of one who's been rescued from the grave, never to feel pain again, and who wants that rescue announced all around the world. Kind of like the book of Acts. So, my Easter celebrating friends, the way Luke tells it, these psalms are the bricks, and Jesus' life story is the mortar from which the crucifixion event is presented to us. In other words, these two psalms provide the Old Testament backdrop or staging material for presenting the crucifixion experience in 3D through the eyes of the one who went through it to millions of people across the ages all around the globe who have never seen a crucifixion, folks like you and like me. Although originally prayed for other troubles and less dramatic rescue, Luke has seized upon these psalms, the intense trouble capped by ecstatic victory, as outstanding crucifixion resurrection psalms. Now, so what? Well, here's my attempt to get the point to you, the one point. Here is where you and I are compelled to paint by numbers, where we're called to paint by numbers. These two psalms are designed and intended to be prayers that you can pray for yourself. I've not compared notes with the people who put this order of worship together, but we already have done that with one of them. We have prayed it for ourselves. These psalms, 22 and 69, and many others, are formulary prayers. They are like the prayers that are written into your Sunday worship bulletin, prayers that we read together, taking them as our own, even though they were written by somebody else for us to pray. Psalms 22 and 69 are formulary prayers that invite you and me to insert name here, or for those of us who are 50 and up to follow the bouncing ball, to insert ourselves as the one praying. That's one of the reasons why God has given us the Psalms in the first place, because so many of them are prayers that we can pray without having to cook one up on our own, because pain and suffering has a quieting, muffling effect upon us. And these psalms help us to articulate the unarticulatable. So here's our point. God has chosen these formulary prayers, prayers that you can pray, to present the crucifixion of his Son to you, and it warms my often cold heart to see that when God wanted to cast a spotlight on the crucifixion of Jesus, God did not choose for the first part Old Testament history books or prophetic literature or wisdom or law. But in the first place, God chose prayers that you and I can pray, and that you can pray with Jesus and to Jesus, with him and to him at the very same time. prayers that will reflect his cruciform suffering, and you can pray them as your very own in a way that will wrap your own suffering in the cross and resurrection of your Savior and Lord in the act of praying these psalms. The fact that God has taken prayers that invite everyone to pray them and use them to present the crucifixion of his Son means that when you and I are hurting, you can use psalms like this to pray with and to your Savior at the same time. With and to your Savior at the same time. In case you're suspecting that I might be a little bit off my rocker, you might be half correct. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said the same. Let me read to you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about this exact point. He said, "How is it possible for an individual, a person, and Jesus Christ to pray the Psalms at the same time? In the Psalms, the Son of God who became man," Bonhoeffer says, "the Son of God who became man and who carried all the weakness of the human race in his own flesh, pours out the heart of all humanity before God, stands in our place, and prays for us. He has known torment, pain, guilt, and death deeper than we have." Bonhoeffer continues, "It's really our prayer, but since he knows us better than we know ourselves, and since the things he accomplished for us, he accomplished as a man, it's also really his prayer. And it can only become our prayer because it ultimately is his prayer." So Bonhoeffer concludes this chapter as follows. He says, "So who prays the Psalms then?" And he says, "David prays them, Jesus Christ prays them, and that you and I pray them if," he says, "if you're a part of his body." In other words, if you've embraced the central notion of the Christian faith that Jesus died the death that you deserve. If you've made the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the center of your world and life view, the death of the sinless substitute dying the death that we sinners deserve before a holy and righteous God. The wages of sin is death. On the cross, Jesus Christ was paid your wages. And if you've bought that, then deep inside, you can pray these psalms of tremendous suffering and victory, crucifixion, resurrection psalms, together with him, along with, to, and through your Savior. The sketch was drawn by an Iron Age poet. The largest splashes of color have been filled in at the place called the skull that Luke reports to us, and on Resurrection Sunday at the empty tomb. But when you and I pray them with Jesus, you get to paint a few spots in too as you're suffering whatever emotional, relational, physical, financial, whatever you're dealing with. As your suffering becomes a little patch of color surrounded by the bright red of his crucifixion. And as the colors of your hope get brightened from perhaps dark gray to maybe a bright yellow or purple or some happy color by the assurance that you will rise from the dead one day as he already has. So that's your assignment, is to take these psalms and so many of the other Davidic psalms of suffering and pray them to and with and through and in the name of your Savior at the same time, your life superimposed, your cruciform prayers superimposed over his death and resurrection for you. You can fill in the colors from your life. Jesus Christ filled in the colors from his situation on the cross and his glorious resurrection. In the moment, I just have some application questions for you in conclusion, but let me tell you about a dear friend of mine who we'll call him Felix, although that's not his real name. And I'm a member of the Park Cities YMCA. I go there to work out and also to meet people when you teach in a seminary, you can live in a fishbowl of Christianity where you don't get to meet any people who don't know Jesus. So I go to the Park Cities YMCA to meet people, just ordinary people. The facility is too small, so people are crammed together because it is a fixture of Park City's culture. I should know because I've been here for 4 years. So, not being acquainted with much Christian tradition, I'm more of a non-traditional guy. I'm wearing Julian's robe. I'm there about 2 years ago when it's Easter week, and I say, that dude, I don't know him yet, that dude has a bruise in the middle of his forehead. What is the deal with that? And I scrutinized him a little more, trying to not be caught staring, and I said, wait, no, it's not a bruise, it's a smudge in the middle of his forehead. And I figured out, reconstructed, there must be some tradition. It's Ash Wednesday, and these are ashes on his forehead. So I added it up, Rasmussen, you big dummy, some people put ashes on their forehead on Wednesday, fine. If it works for him, that's fine. So Felix and I, over the last couple of years, have become dear friends. And to the best of my knowledge, Felix has not embraced the central idea of the Christian faith that he caused Jesus' death, Jesus died for him. He has not plugged in to Christ as Lord and Savior. And just a few months ago, Felix got fired from his job at a contraction. He works in construction-related businesses. And he got fired from his job. And that was my moment to close in and try to invite him to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. And thus far, see, I want him to start reading his Bible. And thus far, he's not. I asked him a few days ago, Felix, you've been reading your Bible? He says, no. Because I want him to see that God cares about him, and I want him to understand that he's a sinner. Which is the same thing I want you to understand. And as we conclude, thus far, I'm heartbroken to say, as I pray for Felix every week, that the death of Jesus is understood in his brain, but it's far from his heart. It has no bearing on how he approaches his troubles. Likewise, the resurrection of Jesus, if you ask him, he'll probably have a smudge on his forehead in 48 hours. If you ask him, if you interview him, the resurrection of Christ has no bearing on the way that he approaches his troubles. I have plantar fasciitis in this foot. There is evidence right there. And I also have a congenital defect in this hip to where I had to quit running in the mid-90s. And I have to go on machines now instead. So that someday I'm going to be, because I'd like to work for this seminary until they wheel me away. Someday, I'm going to have to be like some of the folks who come to the Good News class with the aluminum contraption in front of me because things are starting to not work. So I've got some application questions for you with respect to this text as we conclude. The death of your Savior, we want it to not merely be a religious system that you believe, but rather part of the air that you breathe. And the words that you pray, and these psalms have been given to you and me for that reason, because we tend to separate. We tend to be like Felix. The difference between you and me and Felix is only a matter of degree. So that you can pray like Jesus and to Jesus and in Jesus' name to the Father, cruciform prayers, offered up supplications, loud cries, and tears, as the author of Hebrews says that Jesus prayed. So let's take a moment here. I've got a couple of questions to ask you. And as we begin our meditation time, let's just take a moment and however you would like to pray with your eyes open or closed or head bowed or not. You know, Jesus prayed like this apparently some of the time. However you'd like to pray. And let's begin meditation on these things. And I just have some questions to ask you as you meditate. And then I'll close with prayer for us. As you're meditating and praying, do you embrace the truth that you caused Jesus' suffering? Do you realize that in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul calls us the enemies of Christ? Those, we behaved like enemies. Do you embrace the truth that Jesus' suffering explains your suffering? Do you embrace the fact that whatever suffering you may be going through now is simply a warm-up act for when you'll need the product that Jesus brings to the table, namely resurrection? Where does the resurrection fit in the way you think about your typical day? Do you repent often from the American obsession with carving out a secular heaven in this fallen world? Our Father in heaven, we repent from the sin. We pray for our friend Felix and anyone else in that condition in this room who has not drawn close and wrapped our brain and heart around the cross and resurrection, but merely believes it in the back of the mind. Yet we confess that the difference between us and Felix is only a matter of degree in the way we go about our daily business and deal with our daily suffering. So we thank you that you have taken struggling folks like us and given us a script. In fact, 150 of them called Psalms. We thank you that Luke leads us in that direction. And I ask your richest blessing upon all the folks here as we celebrate the death and resurrection of your Son this week, but all year round as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.